Tonight's reading is from Mark chapter 14, and it's on page 1019 of the church Bibles. So it's Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is God's word.
Thank you, Emily. A very good evening to you. My name is Sam Stevenson. I'm the student minister here at Christchurch. It's wonderful to have this passage in front of us. As ever, why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come to it. Living God, we thank you so much that you speak to us today. And Father, you speak to us in your word, the Bible. And we thank you very much for this passage which is ahead of us today. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts willing to receive what you have for us as we come to your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About a month ago, I met a man called John Garneem. If you're a student here, you might remember him. This is John. He came in for our student open doors event. We sat somewhere over here at a table and shared some dominoes together, and when interviewed, he mentioned with a smile on his face his New Year's resolution for 2026, which was to give his life for Jesus, to be a martyr. And I still to this day don't know whether he meant literally or in a sort of figurative sense, the sort of dying to self. I got the sense he'd be pretty thrilled with either outcome, to be honest. And as over the course of the evening, he shared more of his story. He was born in a village in a sort of mountainous area of Yemen. And he was named Muhammad by his parents at birth. He was married to his cousin, age 18, as is customary. And he had two daughters by her. And in 2014, he decided while on pilgrimage to Mecca that Islam made no sense and couldn't be true. He didn't tell anyone for 3 years for fear of being cast out by the local imam. And in 2017, he was invited to leave the country by the family. He was going to be a guardian for a female relative who was traveling to the States. And he thought, this is my opportunity. And he fled, and he never went back. And he landed in a refugee camp in Greece. And there, he heard the good news about Jesus from some German missionaries who were there. He heard it simply taught that he was a sinner in need of a savior, and that God in Jesus Christ had come down to be that savior. And he had some questions initially, but eventually he joyfully chose to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. At his baptism, he requested the worship song, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." Do you know that one? And he changed his name that day from Muhammad to John. And his family back home heard of his conversion. The local imam declared a fatwa against him, encouraging his family to ostracize him. His marriage was declared invalid. His wife was shamed, his daughters taken away from him. Some family members tried to sort of reach out and bring him back through flattery. Others reached out to try to encourage him back through threats of violence. And he's lived in the UK for the last 6 years, and he has a significant online ministry to Yemenis. He's led many to Christ. He lives with the constant threat of violence, as is typical for many who convert from Muslim backgrounds. And he loves Jesus, and he wants to honor him, and hence his New Year's resolution for 2026. I want to give my life for Jesus. And my question for us this evening is, what do you make of a man like John? I think there are three common responses when you hear of a guy like this. One, he's nuts. The guy is nuts. Who in their right mind would aspire to martyrdom? Two, he's a bit intense. It's all very well for him, but I like my Christianity a whole lot safer than that. Thank you very much. Three, he's inspirational. I would love to be there, but that's Christianity 2.0. I'm just an ordinary Christian, just muddling along by faith. I could never be him. And in our passage today, Jesus looks at an act of costly devotion from an unnamed woman and says, "That's beautiful. That is beautiful." And I take it he would say the same to John Garneem, "Your sacrifice for my sake is beautiful." And in the passage before us today, Jesus wants to hold up this example of costly devotion and say, "Look at this, everybody. Look at this. Remember her. Remember her. We may not know her name, but remember her, because she gave her all for the one who gave his all. She gave her all for the one who gave his all." Now, if you've been with us regularly, we've been working through Mark's gospel. We've come here to chapter 14. This is sort of the start of a new section, the last section in Mark's gospel. And this last section dominated by Jesus' death. That's really the big thing hanging over this section. And we've seen this coming in Mark, right? So all the way back in chapter 3, his enemies decided, "We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We don't think this man is from God, so we're going to kill him." Since chapter 8, Jesus has been telling his disciples, "Look, I must die. The Son of Man must be killed and after 3 days rise again." And in fact, we've seen also in chapter 10, his life's not just going to be taken from him, but he's going to give his life gladly as a ransom for many. His enemies want him dead. Jesus is willing to die. He's going to give his all to save his people from hell, for heaven, forever. And it's inevitable. Jesus is going to die. But the time is now here. And Jesus' impending death is all over this passage. It's as though Jesus has one foot in the grave already. It's framed, I don't know if you saw that as Emily read, it's framed at the start and the end by Jesus' enemies. They face a problem in verse 1 and 2, and they find a solution in verses 10 and 11. So their problem in verse 1, well, they're scheming to arrest Jesus and kill him. That's what they want to do. But verse 2, he's too popular. If we try and do that during the festival, this is the Passover festival, one of the three major Jewish festivals. If we try and arrest him now, people might riot. He's too popular. So the solution, verse 10. Judas agreeing to betray Jesus to them secretly. Problem solved. Brilliant. We can kill him and nobody will be any the wiser. But in the middle, we have this strange, beautiful little episode in Bethany. And we'll work through it like this. A woman pours out a fortune. The people think it's a waste, but Jesus thinks it's beautiful. Okay, very simple. Hand out on your sheets. Let's dive into the first little thing then. A woman pours out a fortune. All of the action in this story happens in one verse. It all happens in verse 3. And after that, it's all dialogue. And Mark doesn't give us lots of detail here in verse 3. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know much about this guy. Probably he's not currently a leper, because then probably he wouldn't be hosting dinner parties. But maybe he's been cured by Jesus, possibly. Maybe he used to be a leper, but it's been cured. We don't really know. But this guy, Simon the leper. And then a woman came, we're not told her name here, with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, can you imagine the scene? She walks in, conversation stops, and then you hear a loud smash, shards of broken alabaster flying all over the room, people sort of ducking out the way as this jar smashes. And you smell the sharp smell of nard, sort of pungent in the air in this room, sweet and sickly, gasps all around. Now, anointing the head with oil at the time, that's fairly standard practice. We don't do that so much. But for them, that was their sort of equivalent of a nice scented candle at dinner. Lovely. We love a scented candle in the Stevenson household. That was their equivalent of that. It's not the anointing per se that's noteworthy. It's the extremity of it. This perfume, Mark tells us, is very expensive. A year's wages, we find out later. So what's that? Let's call that 35K or something by today's money. We're told that. We're told it's nard. Nard is still used in perfume making. I'm not sure if anybody here works in perfume. It's still used in perfume making. It's derived from a Himalayan plant, which means it's imported. It's not local. It's been imported. It's rare. This is precious. And she smashes the jar. Well, why do that? There's no evidence to suggest that was any more normal a way to get perfume out of a bottle for them than it is for us. You only smash a jar if you're utterly committed to using every last drop of that in one go, which is exactly what she is. It's extreme. I had a little look on the Harrods website just for fun, for comparison. The most expensive one on there was this one, Lalique by James Turrell Range Rider Perfume Extract. I don't know what perfume extract is compared to perfume, but 250 mils of this stuff, 13K. And there you go. I didn't click add to bag, in case you were wondering. can you imagine? I mean, you're never going to buy it. If you do, you're nuts. If you do, you're absolutely going to treasure every puff, right? You're going to sort of really want people to know about it as you go into work the next day. You're going to treasure every puff of that stuff. 13K. You're not going to pour the whole thing out in one go, which is what this woman does. She pours out a fortune. Why? I think it's really simple. She loves Jesus. Presumably she's been there in the crowd as he's taught the people with godly authority. Maybe she's been there at the roadside as he's healed blind beggars and bleeding women. Maybe she was there on Palm Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there with the crowd laying down palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." We don't know. But the Pharisees, well, they've also seen all that Jesus has done. And their hearts are hard. Jesus has spent the last two chapters passing judgment on their fruitless temple religion. But this woman, she's seen all that Jesus has done, and she loves him. And she wants to honor him in the most extravagant way she can possibly think of. You see, Pharisee religion asks, what's the bare minimum I have to do for God? What can I get away with efficiently? How can I just scrape over God's merit bar so I can go to heaven? They have no love for God. They don't want to honor him. They just want to do the bare minimum to earn his reward. That's Pharisee religion. Whereas this woman gets it. God doesn't operate like that. God gives freely, abundantly, far beyond anything we could ever merit from him. He pours out on his people grace upon grace upon grace. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. Forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. And her response is not an obligation, but it is fitting. It's an appropriate response to what this God is like. She doesn't ask, what's the minimum I have to do? She asks, what is the most extravagant thing I could do? What's the maximum I could do? What's the most lavish, most costly thing I could do to honor him, this God who has blessed me abundantly? She poured out a fortune. Now, what might this look like for us? Well, let me suggest just four ways briefly, just to get us thinking. What might this look like? One, perhaps most obviously, it might literally look like pouring out a fortune, giving away an uncomfortable amount of money to support gospel work. Catherine and I, before coming to CCM, were involved in church planting ministry in Roehampton. That was mostly funded from a pot set up by a Christian who gave £1 million to support gospel work in London because he loves Jesus and wants to honor him. And I don't care who you are, that is a lot of money. You know, there are lots of other things he could have done with that money. And not all of us have that. Of course we don't have that. You all know what a costly amount is for you. But it's a way, for that man, it's a way of saying, Jesus, you're worth more than that to me. So it could look like that. It could look like literally pouring out a fortune. Two, it could look like costly acts of devotion. So a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated our 25th birthday as a church. And one of the ways we celebrated that, marked that, was by praying as a church for 25 continuous hours. Now, why do that? Why get up at 4 a.m. to pray? Does God not hear our prayers that we pray at normal hours of the day? Well, yes, he does. But choosing to say no to sleep, to say yes to prayer, says to Jesus, Jesus, you're worth this to me. You're worth that to me. Two. Three, it could look like costly service of Jesus' body, the church. Now, we don't physically have Jesus with us tonight. His body is risen in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But his body, the church, well, they are with us. And that's what it could look like, costly service of Jesus' body, the church. I remember one friend, I love this story, telling me once that she was sort of struggling with London public transport to get to hockey training week by week. She's a good hockey player. And it's just a long way for her to travel across the city to where she used to play hockey. And she shared this in passing with a lady at church. And this lady said, well, why don't you have my car? You just take it. What? Yeah, no, it sounds like you need it more than me. Yeah, why don't you take my car? Okay. And so she did. So she started driving to hockey training, you know, got there much quicker. Can you imagine the look on the faces of the others at hockey? Where'd you get the car from? Oh, a lady from church just gave it to me. What? But that's what it could look like. Costly service of Jesus' body, the church. Four, it could look like costly speaking about Jesus. So someone like John Garneen risking his life to share Christ with Yemenis. Or others in this church sticking your neck on the line in the workplace. Yes, if I share this invitation, if I speak up in this way, there's going to be a cost to my career, to my reputation, to my advancement through the company. But I love Jesus more. He's worth that to me. A woman pours out a fortune. That's the first thing. A woman pours out a fortune. But the people think it's a waste. The people think it's a waste. Verse 4, look down with me. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, I think it's hard not to feel at least a little bit of sympathy for where they're coming from, right? Like, this woman has just poured out a fortune simply to anoint one man's head. And you've got to at least ask, is that the best use of this money? If you saw someone setting fire to 50-pound notes just to keep their friend warm of an evening, you might at least ask the question, is that the best use of that money? Was that perhaps a touch wasteful? And we've no particular reason to doubt their motives in Mark's account. They're just asking what seems like a sensible question. And Jesus' reply in verse 7 shows their desire is a good one. He says, the poor you will always have with you. You can help them whenever. So it's not a case of helping the poor bad, honoring Jesus good. No, helping the poor is good. We should do that. But honoring Jesus is better. That comes first. That's Jesus' point. And here's the point. The choices that we make to honor Jesus will sometimes, often perhaps, make no sense according to conventional wisdom because we just operate with a different framework. The philosophical framework behind lots of secular thinking often is utilitarianism. I don't know if you're familiar with kind of philosophical frameworks, but utilitarianism basically asks the question, what's going to achieve the greatest good for the greatest number of people? And that's the thinking somewhere like A&E. So if you go in with a cracked skull, then you're going to be seen before the person who goes in with a cut finger. And that's good. That's good thinking in A&E. We're glad that they operate in that way. And that's the thinking. Similarly, if you work for a charity, you've got your X is your budget, and you sit down and work out how can we use our budget, this money that we have, to do the greatest good for the greatest number of people. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that way of thinking. And it might be helpful for Christians too. But that's not where we start. We start with what will honor Jesus. And at times, that might look like doing the greatest good for the greatest number of people. But other times, by conventional wisdom, it might look totally mad. I reread over half term a little biography of a missionary, John Patton. You know, he was a missionary to a little tiny Pacific island of Vanuatu. Don't ask me to point to it on a map, somewhere in the Pacific. And he faced, like when he decided to go to Vanuatu, to leave the UK, he was a Scotsman. He faced a lot of opposition, including from Christians, because he'd spent 10 years as an urban missionary at Green Street Church in Glasgow. I asked a Glaswegian this morning, apparently she didn't know of it. But he had a successful ministry for 10 years at this church in Glasgow. He had led many to Christ there. And so when he announced he was leaving to go to Vanuatu, and the question came to him from a certain Mr. Dixon, John, it's a waste. Why are you throwing your life away? Why are you throwing your successful ministry away to go to a small island of the Pacific currently inhabited by cannibals? What are you doing that for? I think his response is one of the great missionary quotes. He said this, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. There's an answer for you, isn't it? But do you see his point? I want to live and die serving the Lord Jesus. And praise God, his ministry in Vanuatu saw some success. But I take it, even if it hadn't, even if he'd have gone there and the very moment he set foot on the island been speared by and eaten alive by a cannibal, the sacrifice to honor Jesus would not have been wasted. Because he's done it for Jesus. And choosing to do something costly to honor Jesus is never a waste. Even if in human terms, it doesn't achieve very much. The woman back in chapter 12 who gave two small coins and put them in the temple treasury, those coins were not wasted, even though it cost her loads and didn't do much to bankroll the temple. Getting involved in giving at CCM, even if it's £5 a month, is really costly to you. It's not a waste. Putting your neck on the line and asking a colleague to read the Bible with you, even if they say no, it's not a waste because you've done it for Jesus. Pausing a successful career to do a year or two of ministry training, even if you don't go into full-time Christian ministry, it's not a waste because you've done it for Jesus. It's the why, not the what. It's not a waste, whatever the outcome. But the people thought this was a waste, this woman pouring out this perfume. The people think it's a waste. But final thing, thirdly, Jesus thinks it's beautiful. Jesus thinks it's beautiful. Things are starting to get a bit ugly at this dinner party. The room has turned on the woman. We're told, rebuking her harshly. But Jesus stands up and he goes against the tide of the room and he commends her. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. Can you imagine how this woman must have felt? She heard Jesus' words of approval. All she ever wanted to do was to honor him because she loved him. Can you imagine the smile on her face as she hears Jesus' words? She has done a beautiful thing. Jesus loves it. And if you're here this evening and you feel like, do you know what? I'm serving Jesus. I'm pouring myself out. It's costing me plenty in money that I'm giving, in time that I'm giving, in energy that I'm giving. Sometimes it feels like a waste. I'm not really sure if it's worth it. Hear Jesus' words of affirmation tonight. If that's you, you are doing a beautiful thing. It is not a waste. And it's not what she did that made it particularly beautiful. Dumping perfume is not an inherently virtuous thing to do, even if you had a bottle of Lalique or something to throw out. It's why she did what she could. Verse 8. I love this little phrase. It's unique to Mark's account. The other gospel writers don't use it. But the point is she loves Jesus. She wants to honor him. She doesn't have a crown to give him. She doesn't have a massive house. She's not hosting the dinner party. She has this perfume. That's what she has. And so she did what she could to honor him with what she had. And Jesus thinks that's beautiful. And then he says something super weird. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. What? What? Who's he saying that for? Because I take it, I don't think we're meant to infer that was this woman's intention. She's not rocked up looking to prepare his body for burial. That's not what she's trying to do. He's saying it for the guests in the room and for our benefit here tonight, across the centuries, to help us understand this kind of extravagant devotion that the woman is showing. It only makes sense in light of my death. She gave her all to the one who gave his all. She's pouring out perfume. I'm going to pour out my life, says Jesus. I'm going to pour out my blood for your sake, for your salvation. She's taking a financial hit. I'm going to take physical hits, says Jesus. She's making a costly sacrifice. I'm going to make the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm doing that for your eternal salvation. Mark 10:45, I'm giving my life as a ransom for many. And what is an appropriate response to a Savior who loves us like that? Well, this is. We give our all to the one who gave his all. Nothing we ever do for Jesus can ever come close to matching or repaying what he's done for us. That's not what we're trying to do. He's died in our place. He's given us eternal life. We can't repay that. But if you're new to Christian things and find the devotion and the commitment of the Christians you know all a bit weird and think, oh, I'll never be a Christian like them, this is what we'd love you to come to discover for yourself. And we'd love you to come to Christianity Explored or some other place where you can discover this for yourself. The radical, generous, frankly crazy love of God for you expressed in his offering of Jesus Christ to pay for all the wrong things you've done and to secure eternal life for you. Costly devotion to Jesus only makes sense in light of his death. And Jesus says, remember her. Isn't it amazing? We don't know this woman's name, and yet 2,000 years on, in a totally different part of the world, here we are remembering her, talking about her still. Because what she's done is echoes down the generations. This woman who smashed a jar and poured out a fortune because she loved Jesus. Jesus thinks it's beautiful. And so as we close, I want to just press the implications of this passage home a little bit in our lives. She did what she could with what she had. Now, what would that look like for me? What would that look like for you here this evening? To honor Jesus with costly devotion with what we have. She gave her all for the one who gave his all. What would it look like for us to give our all for the one who gave his all? Well, first let me say, if this passage is true, then our Christianity cannot be all about selfish gain. It's not possible. The passage ends on a really jarring note, verse 10, because Judas, like the woman, sees the value of Jesus. They both see Jesus' value. Whereas she sees his value as a reason to sacrifice for him, Judas sees his value as a means to profit from him. And that is not beautiful. That is an ugly response to the one who is giving his all. And so I think there'll be some here this evening, and you want to follow a crucified Messiah, but you would love to do that without a cost. At the moment, you're seeing Jesus as a means to profit from him. And Jesus wants to invite you this evening to see the beauty of giving up everything for his sake. Jesus won't let us have a Christianity without a cost. He wants us to see to follow me means taking up my cross and following him. We can't have a Christianity without a cost. So if this passage is true, believing this passage means our Christianity cannot be all about selfish gain. That's what the passage can't mean. Here's what the passage could mean. It could mean that for some here tonight, God is inviting you to go home from here and to do something slightly mad for Jesus. To give a one-off gift to church that really hurts the bank balance. To use a precious day of annual leave and just spend the whole day praying. To invite your entire office to Christianity Explored. To give up your job entirely and train for Christian mission overseas. God has used passages like this in the past to inspire CCMers to do all kinds of mad things for Jesus. Lots of our mission partners are a living testimony to that. Could this be the evening where God moves your heart to decide to smash a jar and pour it all over Jesus' head? We give our all to the one who gave his all. And Jesus says of our costly devotion, you've done a beautiful thing. That is not a waste to go home today and do that. That's what the passage could mean. But here's what it must mean. It must mean that for all of us, costly devotion to Jesus just becomes increasingly normal. One-off radical acts, yes. Yes, yes, yes. But wanting to do what we can for Jesus in the everyday, pursuing that, not treating that as Christianity 2.0, out of reach for ordinary mortals like me, no. Pressing into that. Talking with housemates at home. What could we be doing for Jesus? Celebrating at church. Mate, well done for inviting him for Christianity Explored. I know it's hard that he said no, but it's beautiful that you're able to invite him. Letting our daydreams and our prayer points be. What could we do for Jesus to honor him? For all the ways in which he has loved us extravagantly. She did what she could with what she had. What could it look like for us to give our all for the one who gave his all? Why don't I pray? Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful, weird, challenging, but lovely passage where you hold up this example of costly sacrifice and say, that is beautiful, that is right, that is a fitting response to a God who has poured himself out for our sakes, for our salvation. Father, we thank you that nothing we ever do for you could come close to repaying what you have done for us. Father, help us to do what we can to express our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.